continue on in our study of Joshua. Joshua is just a great book. It's filled with life lessons for Christ followers that I believe we can apply pretty easily, pretty readily. As I said last week, we'll be in Joshua throughout most of this year, and we'll take some breaks from it from time to time, but everything we are going to talk about this year is going to stem from the book of Joshua. So let's get to work. The first nine verses of this book focus largely on the man, the leader, the general, Joshua, son of Nun. Now, who is Nun? Well, we don't have Nun much to know about him. It's really funny up here. But anyway, Joshua, son of Nun. We don't have a lot of information about Joshua's lineage. We don't know a lot about his family tree. We can assume that he was born, that he was raised in Egypt, that he was probably one of the eyewitnesses to experience the Exodus. He was probably there and watched the 10 plagues that God unleashed on Egypt through Moses. He was probably standing right there watching the Red Sea be parted. Just imagine, you're standing there, you watch God just separate the sea, and you walk through with walls of water on either side. You come out on the other side, collapses around the Egyptian army, and then you wander through the wilderness, and you witness God's power again through the giving of manna so that the people are sustained as they travel. But Joshua's life and his faith are largely defined by his active leadership, a man who moves forward and doesn't look back. The one of two men who wandered in the wilderness 40 years knowing God had a plan, assured that God had a plan for each and every one of the people who he had brought out of Egypt. Joshua is one of those guys who actually believed God's word beyond just a verbal confession. He acted upon it. When God speaks, Joshua doesn't make excuses. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't play the victim. He doesn't consider what are going to be the consequences of this 3 years down the road. No, I'm just going to obey God. I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do. I'm going to follow his lead. Whether God asks him to serve in the shadows of Moses or to wander in the wilderness or to lead, Joshua is a man who trust is in the Lord. He trusts in God completely. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read Joshua 1, 1 through 9, and talk about that this morning. So, if I could, would y'all, if you're able to, would you stand with me as we read God's word together this morning? I'll read it, and you can follow along. I'm old, so now I have to position myself so I get light on these words. Okay, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, and you can have a seat. The scriptures give us some history into the young man who became the leader of God's people. We're first introduced to Joshua in the book of Exodus in chapter 17, where he's chosen by Moses to lead Israel's first battle after crossing the Red Sea. Joshua leads his small band of slaves and overwhelms the enemy. And immediately, he establishes himself as Moses' right-hand man. It was Joshua who walked up the mountain with Moses. It was Joshua who comes down to see all the Israelites worshiping a golden calf, and he's right there with Moses. It's Joshua alone who stood at the front of the tent of meeting when Moses went in to speak with God face to face. It was Joshua who, along with Caleb, held the opinion that we can take these people down, even though 10 others said, no, we can't. We're afraid. It is in the wilderness that Joshua transitions from Moses' assistant to God's army commander, who one day would replace his pastor, his mentor, and his friend. Last week I said it takes courage to follow Christ, and I truly believe that. We spent some time looking at We spent time looking at what Jesus told his disciples about that following him is a heavy weight. And so it does take courage to follow Christ and to take up your cross daily. And as much courage as it takes to follow Christ, I believe it takes more courage to lead others as Christ leads you. The word I couldn't think of was warning. It was Jesus' warning to his disciples. It is a warning before you follow him. So I want to share with you some lessons that I've learned from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, that I believe fits any situation for any leader. So it doesn't matter what position you're leading in, I believe this applies. First of all, leadership is responsibility, it's not privilege, okay? Leadership is all about responsibility, it's not about privilege. Now, it is a privilege to lead, but as a leader, you're not privileged, okay? It's a privilege to get to lead, but there's not a lot of privilege that comes with that. Joshua's getting ready to have, he's getting ready to have to fill some mighty big shoes. He's replacing Moses, the leader of Israel for the past 40 years. The man who stood on holy ground and conversed with God, the man who led them through the Passover, the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, who confronted their idolatry of the golden calf, the man who led them to the brink of the Promised Land. Through Moses' teaching, Joshua learned that leadership is about responsibility. It's not about privilege. As a matter of fact, God lays this out right here in this verse, in verse 8. He says, keep this, here's the responsibility. Joshua, you're going to lead these people. The privilege is that you get to step up and lead and represent me to the people. You get to lead them into the Promised Land, something they've been looking for. But here's your responsibility, Joshua. Look at verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. That's a huge responsibility. As the leader, his first thoughts, his first words need to come from the book of the law. It needs to come from God's teaching of his own soul. And he shares that with others. Meditate on it day and night. There's your responsibility, Joshua. As a leader, you need to meditate on God's word day or night, day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The responsibility is to stay grounded in the word of God as you lead these people through some of the most treacherous times that they will ever encounter. Too many people feel that having a position of leadership and authority is their God-given right. And so they start to feel like they're superior to those they lead or those who are in a lower level of the organization. And all too often, I've seen a certain level of arrogance or entitlement exhibited by people in leadership positions. Ask anybody, ask any kid who's ever played quarterback on their football team, who the five most important people in the world are to him. And if he's a good quarterback, he'll tell you it's his offensive line, the center, the guards, and the tackles, okay? If he's a good quarterback, he'll tell you that. I told every team that I've coached that one position by itself is not any more important than any other position on the team. Because you see, in junior high football, every kid wants to be the quarterback. And not every kid can be the quarterback. You have to have an offensive line. Nobody wants to play the line. Nobody wants that responsibility. You know why? Because the linemen are the athletes who don't get anywhere near the credit that the quarterback gets. They don't get near the credit that the receivers get or the running backs get. And so nobody wants to do that, but that is the most important position. If you watch, I'm a sports fan, so if you watch football at all, you know that if a team can't run the ball, if the offensive line's not blocking, the guys whose names never get called out, if they're not doing their job, it's an unsuccessful game for that team. But if so you have to have those people in those positions. And your quarterback naturally is your leader. And they have to encourage those people. They have a responsibility. So we have to keep those things in mind. Leadership is not a privilege, it's a responsibility. Leaders are accountable for the success and livelihoods of dozens, maybe hundreds or thousands of people. They should always remember this fact and never act in a cavalier fashion. Again, I'm going to use this as an example. It's part of one of the areas that I lead in, and I can see this so clearly. Last year, I started something with our eighth grade football team that I had not done before, but I'm going to continue to do it, and I'm going to do it next year and even advance on it a little bit, improve on it. But I had every eighth grade player adopt a seventh grade player, okay? And there was a reason behind this. I wanted them to think of him as their little brother. I wanted them to understand the responsibility of leading, because there's this ingrained idea, especially in football, I believe, where if you're an upperclassman, if you're older, then you have all these privileges and you get to boss all the underclassmen around. And that's not leadership. So I said, hey, you guys have a responsibility. And so they did. And part of the reasons, like I said, that I did this was to cut out any attempt of hazing or bullying. I don't want any of that. I wanted them to mentor the younger players. I wanted them to build a true team mentality, not an us versus them. I wanted to teach the eighth graders that leadership is responsibility, it's not privilege, that they were responsible for their seventh grade teammates. And I told them this even before the season started. So the first day of practice, the players are already out on the practice field, and I was making my way out, and it was kind of a cluster out there. It was just very chaotic. So I got them all lined up, and then I noticed that many of the seventh graders and even some of the eighth graders, they didn't have their equipment on right. So they were missing some of it. Some of them were missing it. Some of them didn't have it on right. So I stopped practice, and I told the eighth graders, I said, all right, this was your responsibility to make sure everybody was ready for practice, so you guys run. Seventh graders, stand fast. Eighth graders, you run. Seventh graders, watch them run. Enjoy it, because next year it's you. And so we got the seventh graders all lined up. Eighth graders got back from their run, and we went through practice. Next day, I come out to the field. I round the corner, and as I'm rounding the corner, I hear one of the eighth graders, he's coming! And they got everybody lined up. Everybody was in gear. They started doing calisthenics before I even got up there and blew the whistle. They were ready to go. You just do it once, and those guys will fall in. You just got to follow through. But the eighth graders, the reason I tell you that is because those young men owned the responsibility of leading their team. And I was so proud of them. They did a great job of doing that. Joshua knew that leading the Israelites, leading his team, was not going to be easy. He knew that he would have to step up and he would have to take responsibility for a lot of their actions. And you'll see as we go through Joshua that there are certain things that happen at different times where Joshua steps in, he takes responsibility. He knows leadership isn't a privilege, or it's not to be privileged. It is a privilege to lead. But it's a ton of responsibility, and it takes great courage to step into a leadership role. I believe there are more lessons we can learn from Joshua as God has called him to lead this nation, and as he calls you to lead in your situation, whether you're leading in your home or at work or in the dorm or wherever God's called you, wherever you lead, I believe this is another thing to keep in mind. A good leader is worthy of following. John Maxwell said this. Actually, I think it was a Chinese proverb, and John Maxwell said it. He's the one who I heard say it, and I think he said it was a Chinese proverb, but it says, if you think you're leading and no one is following, you're only taking a walk. I think there's a lot of people just out taking walks today. They're not really leading. But Maxwell also said this, and this is the one that I really want to focus on. He said, leadership is influence. Leadership is influence, and all of us have influence on someone or someones. Some of us have more influence over others than others of us do. Some of us have more influence, measures of levels of influence. Some of us have positive influence on other people. Some of us have a negative influence on others. So this applies to all of us. So with that, be mindful that a good leader is worthy of following. A leader worth following, first of all, leads by example. A leader worth following, first of all, leads by example. When I was in the Army, our motto at that time, back in the 80s, was lead by example. You lead by example. True leaders don't expect others to do anything they aren't willing to do themselves. Okay? A true leader doesn't expect someone else to do something that they're not willing to jump in and do themselves. Now, as a leader, you need to do it first before you expect other people to do it. But once you do it as a leader, if you're following, the leader expects you to do it, and rightly so. Their leadership comes from their actions, not simply words. They hold themselves equally responsible as those they are leading. Whether you're leading in your work or your home or your school or your community, I believe this is true. Now, if you're leading in your home, I believe one of the hardest things to hear as a parent from a child, especially a teenage child, so you know I'm talking from experience here, but one of the hardest things to hear is this: why are you telling me to stop doing whatever it is? Fill in the blank. Fill in your own blank. Don't fill in my blank. Fill in your blank. Why are you telling me to stop doing that whenever you're doing blah, blah, blah? Wow, that's when we can break into our self-righteous mode. We can pull out our big trump card of and lay it down before them that says, because I said so. That's why. I know some of us have done that. That's okay. You can join me in a moment of transparency. Anybody done that? We can repent right now. We can move on. We're in church. It's a safe place. We don't need to do that. The author of Hebrews really smacks us in the face with this, whether we're leading at home, at work, or wherever. When he writes in Hebrews 13:7, he said, remember your leader, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Boy, that's a loaded passage. And it just got me to thinking about some questions to ask personally. And so I want to just ask you some of these questions this morning, just questions to consider for yourself. If you're a parent, or maybe you're planning on being a parent someday, do you want your children following your example? Do you want your children following your example? Because you know what the reality is? They will. Last night, I don't know what Hayden was talking about, but Kelly looked at me and she's like, he's a little mini you. I'm like, well, he's not a mini anything. He's bigger than me, but anyway, they follow the example. Do you want your coworkers, people you work with, do you want them to follow your example? Do you want the person sitting in the chair next to you following your example? This is a question that should cause us to look deep inside ourselves and really ask ourselves, do I want someone following my example? Paul encouraged Timothy to live his life as one worthy of following by a leading by example. Listen to what Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I think that's something we could all aspire to, should aspire to be an effective leader. Joshua understood that. Joshua understood that he would have to lead by example. Something else, a leader worth following leads with humility. True leaders know that humility is concerned with what is right, that it leads to strength, not to weakness. That's the equilibrium of power, okay? Humility. It's the highest form of self-respect to lead with the stance of humility. Joshua was a humble leader, and to be a humble leader, you must first be a humble servant. And this is how Joshua is described. He's described as a servant before he's ever described as a leader. Over in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 11, says this, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide or servant, his young servant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. The word aid here in the Hebrew literally means a servant. And that's what Joshua was. Now, what's important for us to understand why we can and should look to Joshua as a godly leader is because God chose Joshua. He looked at Joshua's heart, knew his heart, understood his heart, watched his actions. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 27, there's six verses there. So if you want to turn over there, Numbers chapter 27, verse 15, I want to read through this with you. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community," verse 17, "to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in. So the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." Look at verse 18. "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in." This passage occurs about the time Moses is going to die. And the commission, and he commissions Joshua to take over as leader. We never see Joshua seeking to climb a ladder of success or pursue a path of leadership. He served Moses because that was his assignment from God. That is what sustained him in hard times. Today, we have a lot of people who plan and scheme their way to the top, and we applaud them for being hard workers, ambitious, industrious. We too can be vulnerable to this very type of problem. Perhaps we start out serving at God's appointment, but then we begin to push forward, trying to break down doors God hasn't opened yet. We definitely want larger territories to serve him, but we don't need to get ahead of him to make it happen. If we continually have to break down doors to serve, speak, write, lead, whatever we love doing in ministry, maybe we need to get on our knees and ask God to clarify our calling. Maybe we need to slow down. Maybe we need to take ourselves out of the way a little bit and let God lead us and we follow him. An unknown author once said, "Don't expect God to make you a lighthouse somewhere else if you can't be a candle where you are." I like that. Don't expect God to make you a lighthouse somewhere else if you can't be a candle where you are. We need to be a humble servant where God has us right now and watch to see where he leads us next. Jesus said, "Whoever is faithful with very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much." God will honor our faithfulness as we serve Christ humbly day by day. Even with success, Joshua didn't ever have to an inflated ego. And he always gave God the credit. Third thing, real quick, a leader worth following leads with courage and confidence. True leaders have great confidence and courage. They look fear in the face and they defy it. John Wayne used to say, "Courage is looking fear in the..." If you don't know who John Wayne is, he was a cowboy, all right? But John Wayne used to say, courage is looking fear in the eye and saddling up anyway. They know that wherever their heart is, there lies their confidence. After God freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt and led them to the brink of the promised land, he commanded them to go take possession of the land. But the nation rebelled out of fear and argued that they would be defeated by the enemy inhabitants. Only Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb were willing to obey God. And Joshua pleaded with the people. In Numbers 14:9, that's recorded there. "Only do not rebel against the Lord," Joshua said, "and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." And although Joshua recognized there were dangerous enemies in the land, he found courage and confidence in God. Who do you find? Where do you find your courage, your confidence? Do you find it in your own, in yourself? Do you find it in self-help books? Do you find it in the applause of others? Or do you find it in the secret, quiet places in your relationship with God? Unfortunately, the people in Joshua's time, the Israelites, they did not heed Joshua's warning. As a result, they weren't permitted to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb were later permitted to lead the next generation into that promised land and enjoy God's favor and blessing. The rest, they missed that opportunity to see God's inheritance for them because they responded to his call in fear. If God is for us, then who can stand against us? Remember, Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Like Joshua, we must recognize that we face daunting circumstances, but we should find courage and confidence, not in ourselves, not even in our friends, but in the Lord. Knowing that Jesus Christ is with us always, we can have that confidence. When your confidence is in the Lord, you can courageously enter this world as a weekday warrior armed with the sword of the Spirit. 40 years later, God instructed Joshua to finish the mission. So God encouraged Joshua to courageously enter the land, trusting the Lord would give him the victory. As Joshua prepared to lead the people into the promised land, God repeatedly challenged Joshua to be strong and courageous. But God also repeatedly promised Joshua that he'd be with him. Listen to Joshua 1:9 again. Just listen. I know we've said it, and we'll say it a bunch. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Jesus Christ left the church with a similar promise when he instructed his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You may find yourself marching into hostile territory as you go into the world. Scripture tells us we are aliens and foreigners here because this is not our home. However, the Lord Almighty has given you a mission to serve as salt and light in this world, making disciples of all nations by sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those you encounter. So be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Lord Almighty, is with you wherever you go. Therefore, as you lead wherever God has called you to lead, place your trust in him. Follow his lead. Be strong and courageous.